Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I encourage you that as you as you're seated and the lights come up, whatever version of the Bible you use, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter is where I'd encourage you to go. Obviously, we're going to be preaching on rejoice today, not rejoicing. The word rejoice, it has an awful lot of connotations, an awful lot of things in that context. If you've been a Christian very long, you know that the word rejoice is something that you use a lot. I've never used rejoice before I got saved. I always talked about being happy. I always talked about being excited, but rejoice, not so much. It kind of became a part of my life when I got related to what it says in the Scripture. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." I mean, my mind goes back to when I was in college, and right before college, I worked in the children's church down at Huffman Assembly of God, and they let me lead the singing. And I figured out real quick is because you don't have to be very good. You just have to be excited and loud and do the motions. And I could do all of that stuff. And we would sing that song. Remember that song? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There's that clap that everybody knows. There's that clap, like boom, boom, and then you say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then you go, like, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Yay! And then, of course, we'd have to do the guys versus the girls, and then we'd have to do it faster, and you'd always have to stand on the word rejoice, and then see it again, then you have to sit back down, and all of this other stuff. It was gymnastics back there. I always sent the kids home sweaty. It was awesome. We had children's church, I'm telling you. But remember that song? It was just really kind of cool. And the sad thing is there's a lot of people that have sang that song several times, and they get caught up in the motions. They get caught up with the clap, clap, and they get caught up with the words, but they don't get caught up with the meaning. We live our lives rejoice less. And that's a sad part of our lives. And God never wants us to be that way. This scripture that I just talked about, it says rejoice in the Lord always. But it says rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to rejoice when you're rejoicing because you're supposed to rejoice, but yet the bills are there and looming before you. It's hard to rejoice because you're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, and there's the word rejoice, but my leg hurts. You know, all of these different things. But it says rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. That's what we try to fight through. It's not in your circumstances, and it's not how you feel. I think it's something you've seen on TV, and we experienced it while we were down in Houston. Pastor Kevin Ward was our host, and he said, you know, we started just immediately deciding we needed to do something, so we got these kits together, kind of rescue stuff, you know, toothpaste, toothbrush, whatever, and we start handing them out. And these people who were literally thrown out of their homes because of the flooding, their stuff is just piled up on the curb for the truck to come by eventually and pick it up and throw it away. We're saying, no, give it to somebody who needs it worse. And he said, that's crazy. We're going, you need it. But they were passing it off to other people that they thought were in worse circumstances. And you've heard it doesn't matter if it's a tornado or a hurricane or whatever. People say, you know, I've lost everything, but I have my family. You see, we rejoice not because everything's great. We rejoice not because, you know, we've looked at everything and I'm a little bit better off than that person. It's not about comparisons. I rejoice because of a greater good. And the greater good is I rejoice in the Lord. So I can rejoice regardless of my circumstances. That's why I can go to the hospital, you can go to the hospital, and somebody desperately needs prayer or has recovered from a surgery or an illness or a disease. And you just feel horrible for that. But yet, out of their life comes this appreciation for life and this love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going, how can you do this? How can you do this? How can you go to a funeral and feel such great peace and comfort and courage? It's because it's the joy of the Lord. Certainly not the circumstances. That doesn't lead us there whatsoever. So let me take you to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 18. This is a command that we get from Paul. It's from his pen. These aren't from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's still a command. He says, always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this verse of Scripture has packed a bunch of stuff. If you've ever been looking for the will of God, I know we want the will of God. Should I take this job? Should I marry that person? Should I move here? Should I do this, do that? We're looking for the will of God. Every now and then it shows up in the Word, totally, completely, right there. The will of God is obvious. It says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It is a command. And understanding this, it's not a suggestion, not a recommendation, it's a command. Now, you and I know what to do with a command. It's just that we don't invite commands, do we? We don't like the Lord telling us exactly what to do and exactly how we should do it. We want some flexibility. You want Him to say, rejoice whenever it's convenient. Rejoice whenever you feel like it. Rejoice when it seems like the circumstances are appropriate. Now, that's a whole lot of flexibility. It gives us control of rejoicing, but He says rejoice always. He doesn't give us an option. It's not because He's mean-spirited. It's because it's exactly what we should do. It's not the suggestion. It's not the recommendation. It's a commandment. As we see it as such, then we have to fight through and say, why is He commanding that we should rejoice? There's two verses in the Scriptures that only has two words to it. One is, Jesus wept. The other is, rejoice always. These verses of Scripture are not in conflict. Why was Jesus weeping? His good friend Lazarus has died. He's dead. He's gone. Jesus wept. Jesus was busted. He was hurting. He was sympathetic at that moment. And hey, you know, you can play with it all you want. That we go, well, He's the Son of God. He knew that He was fixing to raise Him. Everything was cool. Well, then why did He cry? Why did He cry? I think maybe He looked around Him and saw all of these other people who were heartbroken and just hurting. And it affected Him deep to His core that He literally shed tears, not only for Lazarus, for everything else that was going on. But yet, the commandment comes from Paul, straight from the Holy Spirit, rejoice always. There's no conflict in this. When we have hit bottom moments, when we look and there is no other way, we're not sure how we're going to put the next meal on the table, when we're not sure exactly how we're going to fix this circumstance, when things look like they're totally out of control, we have no idea where we're going to go, He still says, rejoice always. And He's not being insensitive. He's saying, listen, you need to get back to the root of rejoicing. Rejoice, by definition, to make joyful or great delight. I like that. I like to make things joyful. I like it when I get to experience great delight in something, don't you? Tastes like dessert to me. My grandpa used to say this. He would bite into something and he would say, that tastes like more. Because he loved stuff like that, you know. I love that type of stuff. But rejoicing isn't about just the circumstances. It's tough. But the root word in rejoice is joy. It's joy. It's that inner peace that we have. But who gives it to us? It's secured by the Lord Jesus Christ and not our circumstances. We understand that. And as a noun, it is something that we possess. As a noun, we have great delight. Regardless of the news, regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we've experienced, regardless of what the doctor just said, regardless of the bill that you just got, regardless of the circumstance you just got from IRS, you can tell I'm a little sensitive in that area. Me and IRS had a couple of auditing moments, and isn't it crazy? I know I've done right. I know I've done. They go, but we'd like to look over your records. Why? I'm just all free. I'm going, this is it. They found out I'm a Republican, I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. That's what it is, right? This is a conspiracy. Forget who's in the White House. They just want me. We do that type of stuff. And the Bible says I should rejoice always. Well, listen, when I get those letters, and hopefully I never get any more. I've had two of them, I don't go, yippee, this is exciting. I'm rejoicing. I'm not rejoicing at all. I'm freaked out a little bit. Debbie, where did we put those receipts? I get a little frantic, all right? So that's how we react, but that doesn't alter our rejoicing. Because here's the cool thing about that, is that God says, in the midst of all these things, I will give you great delight. Because it's not about happiness. If you've ever noticed, and you have, happiness shows up and it goes pretty quick. Happiness is absolutely contingent on the moment. You can receive one bit of news right now that makes you extremely happy, and the next phone call, you're in the depths. It's amazing now, because that's an emotion that is constantly a moving target. But then let's look at rejoice as a verb. It's the expression of joy. As a verb, it's an expression. It's the expression of what we do as a joy. It is what joy looks like. Have you ever noticed that? It's what joy looks like. And we get to give a face to what joy looks like when we rejoice in the Lord. It is something that you have. You understand, when you have joy, it's awesome. But rejoicing is something that you do. A lot of times it becomes verbal. It becomes something very obvious. That's why, you know, I loved it when I first went to a church that they raised their hands when they sing. Raised their hands when they get excited and they yell at the preacher and all this other stuff. I'm going, these people are excited. Whatever's in there that you could sense and you could feel it was thick. I mean, it was obvious. You could cut it with a knife. But then you would see it expressed, and that's what joy needs to be. It's the stability and the strength that we get through Christ, this security that gives us the ability to see through everything with what He provides. Rejoice in the Lord. If you didn't have that one little contingency, rejoice in the Lord, and Paul had the audacity to say rejoice always, then we wouldn't understand that this is connected with the inner strength that Jesus Christ provides and not because of the superficial things that life has given us. Because yes, life can give us good stuff. You can get a raise. You can get a promotion. You can get an extra slice of pie. You can get all of these things. But it'll also take it away from you as well. To rejoice is to give joy a voice. Isn't that cool? To rejoice is to give joy a voice. Put arm and legs on our joy. And it's strongly related to singing because of the expression. Even though it took you back a long time ago and some of you are kind of going, that song's kind of crazy. That's okay. You've never heard it and you've never been a kid, so that's okay. There's a lot of people, they grow up, they were born 35 years old. They didn't ever have a childhood, bless their hearts. But most of us have never had an adulthood, so who cares? But when you're singing that song, you can't help but just get excited. And when especially when it's with kids, oh my goodness, it's just nuts in there. It's just really cool. And you got all this expression. Let me take you to James, the first chapter, verses 2-4. There's a couple of scriptures that you depend on how you're feeling that day. You'd really like to just ignore them, or you just like to cut them out so you don't have to read them again, only because they kind of go against the grain of your flesh, but they're never in conflict with your spirit. This is one of them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm sorry, excuse me, can I just reread that for you? Hey, brother, get excited when life dumps on you. I know that's just really horrible way to put that, but I mean, that's almost the way it comes across right in the natural. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Wait a minute, my faith is going to be tested. Oh, yippee. I didn't even get the cram for that test. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I like the way this thing ends. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. But I just don't want to start the process because it says that I am going to go into all these various trials. And Paul says, count it all joy. He didn't say giggle. He didn't say call somebody up and say, guess what happened? He says, count it all joy. It's that inner peace that God gives us, remember? Because James says, count it all joy. And we got to keep reminding ourselves this is something that's sustained within us through Christ Jesus and not our circumstances. We don't rejoice because we ignore the truth. We rejoice because of a greater truth. Stop and think about that. We don't rejoice, and the world doesn't look and you go, are you kidding? Look around you. Look at what's happening to you. This is like the friends that Job had. He said, why don't you just curse God and die? And it was not within Job's countenance to do so. You know why? Because there was a greater truth. And the greater truth sometimes is hard to find and hard to bring to the surface, but it's never gone. And the greater truth is that we have a God who is going to take care of us no matter what we see. The Bible tells us when the waters get high, He's going to take us through it. When the fire gets hot, we're not going to get burnt. The Bible says that even though this life deals with whatever you, there is a great, great reward waiting for you. One of these days, you're going to hear, well done. Even if you feel like you're failing right now, hang in there, persevere, well done. It's going to be worth it. We're going to cross that finish line for crying out loud. And it's going to be great rejoicing because of a greater truth. 1 Peter says this in the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. I can handle that. Because I know Satan hates me. I know life is rough. I know bad things happen to good people. I know difficult circumstances. I know how children die. I know good people come down with cancer. I know great marriages sometimes fall apart. You want me to go on? There's no need, is there? I know these things happen. So I'm not surprised, Peter. Thanks for the reminder, but I know exactly what's going on. And I don't mean to have a sense of animosity in my voice. I'm just saying, there you go. But then he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. There again, rejoicing is connected with a greater truth. It's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, brother and sister, when these things happen, don't be surprised, because they are connected with who Jesus is in your life. And they're also connected with a key word there. It's called rejoice. 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 But I don't want to. You don't have to be smiling. You don't have to have your hands raised. You don't have to be at the epitome of your excitement. You don't have to be enthusiastic. It's all down in here. That's all down in here. Maybe behind the vast amount of tears, there's still that sense of, I know who my God is. I know who my Lord and my God is. I know that He will take care of me. It's powerful stuff. When sometimes the world just kind of covers it all up. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Hey, that may be in the future, but it's there. You see, the thing we have to remember is that God has already established that. And even though for us it's going to be a future event, it's already happened in His lifetime. It's already happened in His mind. It's already happened in His will. He's already purposed this to happen. You realize your tomorrow, God's already lived. Your next week, God's already lived. Your next month, God's already lived. He's already been to your funeral. And He knows what He has for you. We haven't been there yet. So on our way there, we keep rejoicing in the Lord and not the things that we're facing right now. So when was the last time you were so full of the joy that only God can give you that it literally spilled over into your countenance? You know, it's really cool when somebody goes, you know, there's just something different about you. You know, what they're seeing is they're seeing the stability that's in all Christians, in all of the followers of Christ. There's just something about that person that they recognize. They go, what makes you different? But what I'm talking about is when that joy just spills out and it's just obvious. They go, there's something. Nothing ever rocks your boat. When something surprising happens, you just seem to have this stability. And it's not just that I am saved. It's I'm saved, and as a product of that, and a byproduct, if you will, is this joy that can't do anything but just show up. And it may not be a smile, but it's calm assurance. It's the inner peace. It's not what we talk about. I am so glad that when we talk about our relationship with Christ, we get the word, we use words like hope and courage and strength and love and faith and kindness and patience and forgiveness and on and on and on. It's all a part of why we rejoice. But what keeps us from rejoicing? Well, let's speak about some of the obvious things. First of all, there's sin. It's almost impossible to rejoice when you know that your soul is in conflict with God because of sin in our life. It's literally like taking me and handcuffing me to the back, my hands to the back of me. I can still do a lot of things. I'm operational. I can walk through the doors of that church, but I can't raise my hands. I can't reach for a hymnal. That's okay. We never use them anyway. I can't thumb my Bible. No problem. You have a phone. You can't reach your phone. I mean, well, you see where I'm going. It handcuffs you. It's almost impossible for you to express rejoicing because there's a conflict in your soul. Forget the handcuffs. It's not about out here, because you know what? I can cover up my sin, and so can you. We've had a lifetime learning how to. We've learned how to be sinful, secret sins, open sin, whatever, and conceal it, and put the right kind of look and expression and say the right words. Participation also is part of that, but yet sin doesn't allow us to rejoice. Regardless of what you can do on the outside, it sabotages, it ambushes your ability to rejoice. So we need to bring our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him cover it with His blood so that we can rejoice again, because our rejoicing in the Lord will also separate us, that the sin will separate us from the Lord Himself, that we want to rejoice. Sickness, when you don't feel like it, it's rejoicing. It's not about energy. It's not about strength. It's not about ability. You know, the tough thing is that when our bodies don't feel good, when we really can't get out and do it, you know, there's a part of us that, that seems to, if we're not careful, it kind of drifts into our spirit, and our spirit feels sick too. But we have to understand there's a clear definition between the two. I got to tell you, I just have this picture. This is just me. I can't support it in Scripture, but I'm telling you, I just think, just like you'll go to the hospital and if somebody is unconscious, or they're in ICU and maybe medically they can't respond to you, or someone's in a coma, you know what they tell you? So you just talk to them as if they're just totally awake. Because we never know what they're really hearing. We never know what's really going on. We never know if they're really listening. And you know what? Your body may not participate in the or be able to participate in raising your hands, sitting in this church, standing when we stand, sit when we sit, scream when we scream, sing when we sing. But your spirit is always, always, always going. Matter of fact, you need to be reminded, the Bible there again tells us that when we are weak, He is strong. Sometimes, I'm going to say this really, this is not going to make any sense, but you'll know what I'm telling. Sometimes sickness and adversity and trial and trouble come as our friends only because it diminishes a part of us so that another part of us can be strengthened. It takes us to that point to where we focus more on Christ than less on Christ. Because when I'm healthy, I'm going and I'm moving and I'm less likely to read my Bible because I have a healthy body. I'd rather be out there doing it. Doesn't matter if it's work. Doesn't matter if it's leisure. Doesn't matter if it's fishing. Doesn't matter if it's visiting hospitals. I have this feeling. I want to get out and do. But when I can't, then I have to rely on my spirit. Sickness can rob you from the ability to rejoice. And then there's burdens and cares. Man, listen, when burdens and cares of life, they come up and they rob you of the opportunity because you're so weighted down by the things that we have to face in life. I mean, you got to get the kids to school. You got to pay the bills. You got to be to work. You got to deal with Claremore's trains. You got to go all over. You got to deal with Claremore's trains, you know? And they got a new Chick-fil-A and it's on the other side of the tracks. You know, all of this stuff happens. It's just life, okay? The other reason I said that is just because, number one, it's probably one of the biggest things that we deal with here. And it's easy to talk about it because nobody has a solution. Finally, the truth. Finally, the truth. Nobody has a solution. So you know what? You don't either. But the burdens and cares of our lives, it just kind of becomes so weighty on us that we can't do anything. Let me tell you what 1 Peter says right here. It's 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. If you've ever been lonely and you go, nobody understands me, nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody cares. You know what? That may seem like the truth on the surface. But the Bible says, okay, here's what you need to do. Take those cares, give them to the Lord Jesus Christ because He really cares for you. So the next time you don't think anybody understands, trust me, there's somebody who does. His name is Jesus. And I've said this several times, but I just like to emphasize every now and then why I end my prayers in saying this. In the name of Jesus, amen. For two reasons. Number one, I could be your best friend. I could have grown up with you. I could know you inside and out, but I still probably don't know exactly how you feel. Listen, I may have broken my leg and you broke your leg. All we got is two stories and a comparison, but we don't have the same thing. I don't know how you hurt. I know how I hurt. But you know, there's somebody who does. Jesus Christ knows exactly everything that you've gone through and actually everything that you're going through. And here's the cool part. Not only does He know that, but He's the only one that can really do something about it. I can pat you on the back and I say, bless your heart. I can love on you. I can take you out to dinner. I can do all of these things, but I cannot do anything to the extent that Jesus does. I can be a friend. You know what? He's going to be your Savior. And He says, I know exactly how you feel. And I can do something about it. He's the only one that has the power and the authority to do so. So when He says, cast your cares upon Him because He really cares for you, it's not a cute little church cliche going, bless your heart, just hang in there, the Scripture's for you. No, it's Jesus Christ in action. And then you have the fear. Man, rejoicing sometimes is a little fearful, because what you got to do is you got to override all of these things that are in your mind and your head and your heart, and sometimes the personal conflicts and sometimes the monetary conflicts and all these other things. You have to override that just so that you can worship Him. It's the things that you're worried about, what other people think. I mean, stop and think about it. The first time I went to a Pentecostal church, like you crazy people, they were raising their hands. That's what I thought. I said, this is nuts. I mean, they even pray with their eyes open. That's not spiritual at all. You know, I mean, just had all of these things that I'd never seen. Next thing you know, I wanted to be one of them. It's kind of a really cool thing. And they raised their hands, and there's this lady that started speaking in tongues. That freaked me out a little bit, but I was warned. So I thought, okay, these people are nuts anyway. And then I thought, never mind, I'm going way down the wrong road here. But it was just, it was weird, but it was exciting. I saw something in that wanted me to feel a little bit more about what's going on. I was drawn to it instead of repelled by it. And I thought that was a really cool thing, just of being afraid of to let go, or afraid that I've never done this before. Sometimes it's afraid of being, you know, exposed to the unknown. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start rejoicing the Lord because of who He is, it takes you to a place in Him spiritually that for the most part you never experienced before. You see, we're real good in our physical experiences saying, well, I can do something up here, but I've never gone here. And the problem with that is that a lot of times it trains us for where we want to do things spiritually. Well, I've done this, but I don't want to go there. Now listen, we're not fixed to take up our offerings, so don't freak out with this illustration. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of you that are great tithers. Forget our church, okay? Because it sounded like I was making this personal. Because I don't know, like I told you, I don't know what you give. I never look at it. But I'll tell you, so there's a lot of people that are good at tithers. You can decide what 10% is, so you do that. But then every now and then the Lord says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. You've never done it. So you go, oh God, I don't know about that. I can do the math on 10%, but I don't know about that. And you never go there. And you know what? There's a blessing. There's an experience. There's an expression. There's something beyond that that you'll never experience if you don't go beyond what you should do, only because the Lord has encouraged you to. Don't you ever let a preacher teach you or prompt you or pressure you into giving something that God has not told you to give. You heard that from this pulpit. I don't care where else you hear it. I'm going to tell it right here. Don't you ever let me or anybody else, I don't care how much we talk about the devastation in Irma or Harvey or anything else, you give what God told you to give. But God forbid that we give what we know we're supposed to give. We understand what the Bible says about the 10%, but we only go to that point. But when God prompts us further, we don't go beyond that because there's something that we miss. Now, I'm talking about dollars, but I'm telling you, it happens the same thing in the spiritual world. There's some rejoicing that some of us have never done because we're just a little apprehensive. We're comfortable with certain settings, but we're afraid to just step beyond that. Can I just tell you? And what you need to start thinking about, just focusing on what the Lord wants you to do. Don't worry about what other people say or what everybody thinks. Because you know what? We all need to just pick up what God wants us to do and be blessed in it. Amen? Hey, this is my bucket that I brought here today. And everybody has a bucket. This is my bucket. And you can see I got all this stuff up here. I mean, every bucket is pretty cool when it's empty. Okay? No big deal. I can carry this. I don't want to, but I could run with this. I could drive with this and just sit over there. I'll put a seatbelt on it. We're good. I can get in the high occupancy lane. You know, all of this stuff. I can carry this with me. No problem. But the minute worry showed up and I start putting in there, usually I'm still functional. I'm still pretty good. And then you start looking at all this stuff. I start listening to CNN and Fox News and everybody else. I start thinking about the economy because after all, never mind. I start talking about all that stuff. And then the bills. Man, this one's heavy. I don't think it's ever been opened. The bills. I mean, I'm responsible for these things. And you put it in my bucket. And then I start realizing my health is an issue. You see, I'm on the edge of death, according to some of these teenagers. And, you know, my health is a little bit of an issue here. Okay, so I got to start paying attention to this part. And you add that. And sometimes it doesn't even fit. It's just going in there. How about relationships? Relationships pretty tough? I mean, you have relationships with your husband, your wife, your friends, your neighbors, your kids, your grandkids, your grandparents, whatever. It goes up the ladder and down the ladder. But all these relationships just add to your bucket. This bucket's going to get a little bit heavier here pretty quick. My job. Everybody has a job. You know, even if you don't have a job that pays well or get paid at all, you've got a job. You got responsibilities. You got all this stuff to pile in there. How about your family? There's a lot of dynamics in family, isn't there? Oh, we could go there. That's a whole other sermon. Just talking about family all along. And then your marriage. This is heavy too. A lot goes on in a marriage, doesn't it? Sets the tone for the family. Sets the tone for the house. Notice I'm not carrying it up here anymore. I'll let this sucker drop. But you know what? You put all this stuff in your bucket. And you know what happens? Number one, I feel the weight. And the next thing that happens is, you know what? It kind of pulls me off to one side. The other thing is, you know, if I carry this long enough, it'll start taking my focus off of what's important. I'll start realizing that this family dynamic here is it's really, you know what it is? It's another plate I've got to spin. It's another ball I've got to juggle. And the same thing happens in the area of our life with rejoicing. All these things start piling up, and they show up at different times. And thank God, because if they all showed up at once, and many times they do, we're just so overwhelmed we don't know what to do. We don't find the strength to even get out of bed and go to church. We just don't find the motivation to get into the Bible, although we know the answer to my circumstances are in the Bible. And rejoicing, oh, that goes way, way on the back burner. Rejoicing? Come on, is that something we do at church? That's something we do when, you know, my family's doing great, my marriage is outstanding, my health is what it ought to be. You know, here's my relationships, they're really, really cool. My job, perfect job. You know, what is this one? Bills, everything's paid. Economy, who cares? I'm not voting. And, you know, worries, you know, all that stuff. You know, and my bucket's back to where it ought to be. It's real manageable. So you know what? I'll rejoice all day long. Rejoice is still a decision. Rejoice is a choice. You know what? It's a fabulous connection with your Lord and God, your Savior. You see, we shouldn't see rejoice as some another little discipline in our life. Instead, we should find ourselves rejoicing simply because of the relationship we do have with Christ. That it becomes the natural byproduct of who Jesus is to me, who I am to Him. I don't want to have to go over here and say, rejoice, rejoice. Let me see, over here in the R's. Okay, there it is. I don't want to have to look it up. I don't want to have somebody to remind me. I want it to be just the constant part of my life. Amen? You see, the cool thing, and I hope, not because of my great preaching, but because of just the emphasis, that there's a desire on your part right now to rejoice. And I'm not trying to prime the altar. I'm not trying to set up our song, because I do want the worship team to go ahead and come back. That last song that we sang, I want them to sing it again. But I hope that because of the emphasis here, because of what Peter said, and because of what James said, and because of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, and because of that cute little chorus, rejoice in the Lord always, that we are all of a sudden reminded that, you know what, regardless of what's in my bucket, what I need to do is just rejoice, because then Jesus Christ gets out from beneath the bottom of all the things that have stacked onto my life, and now He's number one. It's amazing how that happens. When I rejoice, not just sing the words, not just join the worship team, not just look at the words up there, not the words that just come out of my mouth, but the expression of my spirit, and I truly rejoice. Can I just tell you that right now as we sing this song, if there's indifference between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just the easy way of saying, look, you found yourself apart from Him because of sin. You found that your life isn't really what you have these things, whether it's an attitude of bitterness or envy or just downright sin. You've gone the wrong place. You've done the wrong thing. You're hanging out with the wrong people. You developed a relationship outside of your marriage that should never be there. You know what? Just give that to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you so that you can rejoice. So that you can rejoice. Let me just warn you. The bills are still going to be there after this service, after this song. The economy isn't going to change because we're going to sing this song. Your health isn't going to improve because we sing this song. Your family isn't going to get better because we sing this song. What's going to happen is your focus is going to go back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, don't be surprised if He starts doing some dynamics in your family. Don't be surprised if things are different when you go to the job, because you know what? He is not going to change it or them. He's going to change you. That's what rejoice is all about. So that He can do a work in me. And this isn't so that I can have this wonderful little praise the Lord song, you know, moment where I just kind of seclude myself, that I don't exit the world. Instead, He enters my world and causes everything within me to be more like Him. That's how everything changes. And it all starts with a choice. Rejoice. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. In just a few moments, Lord, I pray that this place will be filled with rejoicing noises. I pray that it would be filled with people with the dynamic desire to just reach heaven because we are worshiping You. And Lord, it's not just in song version. We know that when we leave here, rejoicing isn't just confined to a music set that the worship team is doing at our church. It has to be something that is established in our heart, that we find it as we're driving down the road and we're late for work and nothing's working out and everybody has a flat tire, that I'm rejoicing. That I find out that my body's tired. I don't even want to get out of bed, but I got to go to work. That I find myself rejoicing. That I can't find the money to pay the bills. And I don't know how I got in this circumstance in the first place, but I find myself rejoicing because it is a choice that I have made in result and in reaction to a choice He made. He chose to leave heaven, come to earth, live among us, preach to us, bless us, love us, give us His commandments, die on the cross for us. He went to the grave for us, rose from that dead, and He rose to heaven, ascended to heaven. And He has also chosen to send back His Holy Spirit. And in that, Lord God, I can rejoice. Please stand with me. Let's worship the Lord for the next few moments. Amen. Praise Your name, Lord God. Give us the spirit of joy, rejoicing in You right now.